We're looking in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm having one of those evenings where I'm feeling woefully inadequate again in my preparation for this evening. How many of you teachers have had those times where you just have a block on everything? Where it just seems like it's hard to dig something out. And I've had one of those weeks this week with this passage that we have before us. It seems like everything that I wanted to talk about, we've already talked about with where we are. And then the Lord wouldn't let me just kind of gloss over it and move on and go somewhere else. And so I really struggled with the study during this week with this particular section here. And and then it gets down close to the deadline. And the deadline's coming. 6:30's coming. And then it's like, I've got to hurry. I've got to get. I've got to, gotta. And then finally you come to that place of, it's not going to happen. It's just not gonna be what I want it to be. It's just not, I don't know, where you are. So then I come into you and then I just confess to you exactly that. I'll give you what I got. And I hope it's something that'll help you. But I'm not too optimistic with that part. So we're going to have to lean on the Lord tonight. Lean on Him. I guarantee you, if you lean on Him personally, as we go through the Scripture tonight, He'll show you what you need. And I think it'll be enough. So you lean on Him tonight. Don't lean on my understanding. Lean on Him and His understanding for you this evening. Hebrews chapter 11, we're starting in at verse 20 tonight. We just came through the section here that we spent a good bit of time talking about Abraham. And so then we start down this trail. He takes us down a trail of different individuals back in the old book, under the old covenant, and talking about their faith. And in verse 20 here, we moved down to that son of promise that Abraham had. We talked about that time up on the mountain last week, and just the sheer amazingness of that encounter there on Calvary with Abraham and Isaac. In verse 20 says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Y'all remember the story of Isaac blessing his two boys there? I had a hard time getting it. I had a hard time getting what this was getting at here with this one little statement in verse 20. It stymied me for a good while. By faith, it says, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And I got to thinking about the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob and Esau, and I thought, how could that even be? How could that even be? Because if you'll remember, Isaac was old. He was about dead, is what everything says. He was about dead. Couldn't hardly see out of one eye. He's blind in the other one. And, and then all of a sudden, he calls out and says, Esau, I'm going to bless you, son. Calls for Esau, go cook me some deer meat. Bring the deer meat in here, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your socks off with the blessing I'm going to give you. Well, okay. He goes out. Rebecca hears about it, and she goes, oh, no, 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 you're not. She says, Jacob, get yourself in here. She scurries around, cooks her some deer meat up, looks like he likes it, and they put hair on him, put wool on Jacob to go in there to his daddy to give him the deer meat. Deception all the way around, right? And so we have this deception thing going on, and we have Isaac up here about to bless Esau. Jacob comes in and says, Esau, oh, that's good meat, son. He says, get over here. We're going to bless you. Jacob says, yes, sir. He goes, whoa, wait a minute. Is that you, boy? Is that you? Is that you? Let me feel you. He touches around on him and says, boy, you feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. Jacob says, no, it's me, Esau. It's me, Esau. It's me. And then what happens? Isaac blesses him. Blesses Jacob, thinking that it's going to be Esau. He blesses Jacob, thinking it's going to be Esau. Esau shows up and says, here's the deer meat, Daddy. Where's the blessing? And Daddy says, what? That scoundrel. He's been in here and he's got the blessing. And I wanted to give it to you. And then Hebrews says this, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Have you ever thought about that? By faith, he blessed Jacob and Esau. They're in an order for a reason there. Blessed Jacob, and then he blessed Esau concerning things to come. And so I had to sit down there for a little bit and say, you know what? I know the Word of God is true. And I know that everything's in there the way it's supposed to be in there. And everything's in its trail the way it's supposed to be. But, you know, for the life of me, I'm having a hard time with this one. Because God does not bless deception. Right? You know, He's going to have His way, but His way ain't to do it through deception. All right? Well, there's choices. There's all kinds of things that we could dovetail into all of that, you know, and really, really make a mess of this whole thing again with all of that. But I just look at it by faith, and it says that He blesses Jacob and He blesses Esau. And then I get to thinking about, okay, He blessed him, but He didn't know He was blessing him. And He gave him the blessing of the firstborn, the firstborn. I know what it said to Rebekah. I know what the Lord said to Rebekah back there. There's two nations in there and all of this, and the elder is going to serve the younger and all that good stuff up in there. But he still thought he was blessing Esau instead of Jacob at that point. And so there's this conundrum that's going on in my mind. Did they talk about what was going on? Did Rebekah let it out? Did they sit around the campfire one night and talk about this? You know, the Lord told me that the elder was going to, you know, serve the younger and all this. And, you know, I suspect maybe they did, you know, that there was a conversation that took place in all of that. And so, you know, him thinking all this, but then at the end of that, he's thinking, nope, it's the firstborn. I'm bringing Esau in. So then there's this problem that I have about him thinking about that and going back on the things that the Lord had told him. And how can you be blessed when you go back into all of that sort of thing? And so it just kind of just snowballed on me as I kind of got to moving down through there. Anybody having any trouble with it tonight now? now that I mention it? No? Not having any trouble with any of that? Go to Genesis for just a minute, if you will. Genesis 27, by the way. Let's look at the 28th verse. And here's the blessing. Go back to 27. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. So, this is the blessing to who? This is the blessing to the younger. This is the blessing that he thought he was giving to Esau here at this point. Okay? Now, let's think about this for just a moment, if you will. Let's think about Isaac for a minute and what we know about him. There's not a whole lot that's given to us about Isaac, but there are some milestones in his life that really are very pointed about him. First one we covered last week. Isaac has a habit of submitting. He has a habit of being submissive, submitting to what the Lord would have him to do. If you'll remember, Abraham took him up on the hill there last week, he had to submit. You're talking about an old man that wasn't going to be able to tie up a young man. And by that time, he's probably 30, 35 years old when Isaac makes that trip up the hill with his daddy. And so he submitted. He was in submission to his father on that day. And look how that turned out. Just a huge blessing and something that he got to see with all that. Remember whenever he picked up Rebecca? He was down at 7-Eleven. And she pulled up for gas, and one thing another led to another. No, you remember how that took place?
He was out in the field.
Yeah. That was the first time he saw her when she come riding up with Eleazar, the servant of Abraham. He was in the know that his daddy was sending Eleazar back to the hometown, to the home place, to pick up a wife for him. He submitted to all of that. He submitted to the plan that was given for him. He went along with that. She come back. He thought she was the greatest thing since sliced bread, married her, went right on down the line with all of that. Submission is kind of what Isaac is, one of his primary traits. Submitted to authority, submitted to his father, submitted to the Lord with all these things. Now, what you got here is you got Jacob coming in. There's been, I think there was probably talk in the household about what the Lord had told Rebekah back in the day. But now we've got this deception. Everybody's doing something. Everyone in the cast of characters here is doing something that they ought not to be doing. Okay? Esau's done sold his birthright. Esau's out there trying to get something that he already done sold. The daddy's changing his mind on things. The son's deceiving at the behest of his mother, who's in cahoots with all of this. The whole family's all messed up in this whole deal. A lot of deception, a lot of things going on. But here we have Isaac blessing the younger, thinking that it's the elder, and in the aftermath of that, discovering that it is something that has happened to him. But in the discovering of the event that has happened here, I see him being convicted. I see him being convicted of what ought to take place here. And the reason that I say that is because of the blessing that he does give to Esau at the far end of it. Because he reaffirms everything that should have taken place in the beginning, and he's back on track by the time he blesses Esau with it. You see, he could have rescinded that blessing. He could have rejected that blessing and said, nope, time out. This was under whatever. He could have rescinded that blessing. But he didn't. I see him being convicted by that. I see him being put back on track by what the Lord had already built into him, and then him moving ahead and blessing Esau. And when you see the blessing of Esau, you see that that's kind of woven into it, into the fabric of that. Go to the 27th chapter, looking at verse 39. Go to 38. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. He reaffirms the truth of what was given to him initially and primarily there. He reaffirms that in the blessing that he gives to Esau, putting that in concrete at this point, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off that off thy neck. And then he goes on to talk about Esau's hatred. He never was going to act right about the whole thing anyway. And wrong character, wrong kind of guy with all kinds of things, and so things move down through there. So Isaac admits that Jacob should have been the one blessed, and Jacob certainly did not deserve the blessing. Right? Jacob certainly did not deserve the blessing, nor did he earn it. in any possible way with the actions that he does there, which in turn gives us a very beautiful picture of grace in the midst of all of this nastiness that's going on. And so, in the midst of chaos by this whole family, in the midst of bad choices all the way around in this group here, deep down in Isaac's heart, he knew that God's word was not to be broken. Remember what we said faith was. Verse 1 tells us, what does it say? That's it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What it boils down to is that we believe the Word of God, believe the promises of God. And so whenever we come back to Hebrews 11, what it says there is what it all boils down to, what it all boils down to with Isaac here is that he believed the Word of God, that he believed the promises of God. And so beyond it all, and even through the mess that we have there, there was a turning point and a change in that so that we see that between those two and during this opportunity here, that it was by faith that he continues on and he gives that second blessing to his eldest son at that point. So that was revealed by Rebecca had to come to pass there in that passage. Let me see here. Let me get back to where we're at. So verse 20. That's how I wrap my mind around the events there. And you have to come to some part of a conclusion with that right there, because in Hebrews 11 it tells us that by faith he did these things. Okay? And obviously the process didn't start in that way, but it ended up that way. It finished that way. And so there was a convincing and a convicting, and all of the power of God was brought to bear in Isaac's life there, and he was back on track there at the far end of the process with this. And that's what Hebrews 11 is commending over here, that he's back on track. And why he's back on track? Because of his faith in God's word, what God had said, and the promises that God had made him. And so I know that God can't lie, so I'm telling you that there was a change in Isaac on down through to the end of the process right here with all of that. So that's how I wrap my mind around that. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. It's talking about, obviously, Jacob, the deceiver, the schemer. As he's come to the end of his run, okay? All of these guys in these first three verses that we're talking about at the end of their run, at the end of their life, as things are coming to an end later there. And it says that as Jacob is coming to the end of his run, it says that he's leaning on the top of his staff. Leaning on the top of his staff. And Joseph, who was his favorite, right? Joseph comes in and he's wagging two of his kids. All right? So Joseph comes in wagging two of his kids. Manasseh, which is the older of the two, and Ephraim, which is the younger of the two, and he brings them in for a blessing from Jacob at the end of his life, while he's leaning upon his staff there. He brings the boys in, and in fashion of the day, he puts the eldest son under the right hand of Jacob, because that's the firstborn, that's the eldest, that's the hand of blessing. This is how things are done in the family of the day. So he puts the eldest, Manasseh, under the right hand, or at the right hand, and he puts Ephraim at the left hand there, lines them up. Boys, get up in here, get what you came here. We come to get here. We're getting the blessing. Well, says that Scripture tells us that Jacob, instead of reaching out and putting his hand on the boys' heads, he reaches out and crosses them and starts to proceed with the blessing here, all right? At which point, Joseph says, oh, time out, Dad. Time out, Dad. You got it wrong there. You need to uncross them hands. I've got them in the right place. I got them where they're supposed to be. We got the eldest over here. We got the youngest over here. Jacob says, what I've done, I've done. And he keeps his hands crossed in there, and he gives the younger the blessing of the firstborn, and he gives that elder one of them second best blessings over on the other side. He blesses the younger above the oldest. Why? Well, of course, that's because it's the same way it happened to him, right? That's what happened to him. God had the process that he used there. God has His ways. He'll do it His way. But no, that's not the reason, because it had happened to him, and he's passing that on. Got a new tradition. We got a new process that we're using in the family now. We're going to do it this way from now on with all that. No, he's not beginning some new process, not starting some new tradition there in the family. We're told why he did it. He did that, and he did it, let me see here, what is the term that is used? By faith. He did it by faith. He didn't set aside what God wanted, even to please his own favorite son. His own son was about to get bent out of shape because of the process he's using. Now, if that's your favorite son, are you going to listen to your favorite son, or are you going to listen to the Lord? Huh? And so it says that by faith he did what he did. He did not set aside what God wanted, even to please his favorite son. There wasn't any deception in Jacob's heart anymore. There wasn't any more deception in his heart at this time. His physical eyes were blind, but his spiritual eyes were open. And by faith, he did as he was directed to do by Almighty God. It took him a lifetime to learn to lean on the Lord, to lean on that staff. It took him a lifetime to learn to lean rather than to scheme his way through everything in his life there. He believed God. His heart was right. He worshiped even during this opportunity that he has to bless his grandkids here at this time. Verse 22, moving down to the next one in the line. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. What? What? We're in the great hall of faith here. We're in the great faith chapter, you know, and we come to Joseph down here. It says, by faith, Joseph, when he was thrown into the pit and thought to be dead, was rescued. No, it didn't say any of that junk. It says this other stuff out here. What are you talking about by faith, this stuff in here? I mean, if you're writing Joseph's epitaph, if you're writing some kind of encouraging history about Joseph, where are you starting? Huh? Where are you starting? What are you going to add? What are you going to put in there? By faith, he run from her, and she snatched his coat. You know, you're going to put the good stuff in there that and then by faith he was faithful in the prison, and then he rose to run in the place, and you know, by faith he planted stuff in for 70. I mean, these are the things that you're going to put in the great hall of faith, right? What does this even mean? What does this even mean that we got here? By faith, what? When he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. That's real encouraging to me. Aren't you encouraged to no end right there to think of that? He gave commandment concerning his bones. Well, sweet, let's go look at it. Let's go look at why that's good. At why that's the good stuff that is in there. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50. Yeah, there's a reason why it's in there. But, you know, on the surface, when I look at it, I'm like, nah, that don't make any sense to me. What? Genesis 50, looking at verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, the coffin didn't stay in Egypt. The coffin went to Canaan, all right? He was put in a coffin in Egypt, but the coffin was carried down to Canaan in that. And so the final resting place of his bones was where? In Canaan, not in Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world. Egypt's a type of the world. And so he ordered for his bones not to be left in the world, but that his bones be left in Canaan, okay? A type of, a type of overcoming and a type of the overcoming and the overcoming life. Could Joseph have had any tomb that he wanted in Egypt? Well, probably anyone but Pharaoh's, okay? But he could have had any kind of tomb that he wanted in the land of Egypt after everything that he does and did in Egypt there. He could have had it any color he wanted. He could have had it any place that he wanted. He could have had one of the finest ones out there, but he chose a coffin. He chose a coffin to go into Canaan with rather than to have a tomb back here in Egypt. He chose to have a grave in God's land, a grave in the land of God rather than a shrine over here in the world. Okay? And this is what Hebrews is pointing at. This is what's behind all that. At the end of the story, he stuck by the stuff all the way to the end of the story. And the end of the story is that he did not want to be identified with the world, but that he wanted to be identified with the people of God. And there's also a reminder in there. And the reminder is in there that the people of God are going to get the land again. The promise is still ongoing. You're going to get the land. The land is yours. It's been promised to you. By faith, we need to make sure that we perpetuate this going forward here. See, Abraham believed that. Isaac believed that. Jacob believed that. Joseph believed that. And right on down the line, this is a belief system that needs to be carried forward all the way through. By faith, he knew that God's people were going to leave Egypt and go to their own land. So he commands his bones to be buried in the land of his fathers. The earthly journey of Joseph was amazing. But he looked forward to things that were going to be more glorious beyond this life. And that's what all this points to as well. By faith, he had a great run on the earth. But by faith, it's going to be a more glorious run. In the hereafter with all of that. So he looked forward to that glad morning when this life is o'er. When this life is o'er and we fly away. He's looking forward to that time of flying away. And that's what this point, Hebrews 11 is pointing back to. That there's something beyond this to look forward to. Something beyond death. Something beyond this trip that we need to be looking at. Because even those of old look for the same thing. They look for something beyond this life. There's a land that's been promised. There's a resurrection coming. And the Israelite will possess the land, and it'll be a wonderful time coming. So that's all that's being pointed back, all of that's being pointed to when we get into Hebrews 11. Okay? So verse 22 and then verse 23. Now we have a little run of things that go along with Moses here in the next few verses here. Verse 23 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." First of all, this has nothing to do with Moses' faith in this particular verse right here. Has everything to do with Amram and Jochebed's faith. Has absolutely nothing to do with a 3-month-old baby's faith. Okay? And so, got the name in there, but it's talking about faith nonetheless. But we are talking about Mama and Daddy's faith at this point, and not Moses' faith, although that will come in the next verse or two down through there. This is a huge thing when you're talking about the faith of these two, these parents right here. And everybody knowing the situation that was taking place down in there, and that they were trying to thin the herd as far as the Israelites being concerned, and getting rid of the babies, and civil disobedience taking place among the people of Israel. I mean, we're supposed to obey our government, aren't we? Isn't that true? Huh? As long as it don't interfere with God's law? Well, we're letting people marry each other that shouldn't be married. Is that interfering with His law? Yeah, well, what are we going to do about it? So, you know, There's some civil disobedience going on here with the Israelites here in Egypt. What does that mean, really? While we're on it. When do we stop? Where do we stop? Can we stop or do we stop obeying our government? What are the limitations? Well, they've already done that.
Yeah. We should be disagreeing with
them. Well, what do you mean to disagree with them?
Well, first of all, we need to pray for them if they seek better direction.
Uh-huh. Well, yeah, we're to pray for those that are in authority over us. That's a given.
It's ultimately up to the individual to seek what the will of God is.
Uh-huh.
We need to have one individual life.
What recourse do we have?
Well, your point is that we still pay taxes, right?
Yeah.
We have to obey the laws of the land to a certain degree.
Yeah.
Because that's just what the Bible tells us to do that.
Yeah.
To obey the laws of the land.
And we do have to obey it. I mean, we are prevented from discriminating against certain individuals because of their whatever they're doing and however they're doing it. We are prohibited from discriminating against that. We're at a tipping point right now. We're at a serious tipping point as Christians in this nation. Our laws are worded in such a way now that we can still be a part of what's going on. But there's fast approaching a day when there will be proscriptions put in place, like are given here, where it says that you must kill those babies. You must kill these babies. Well, that's where we're going to part ways with the government. All right? That's where we part ways, when they say you can have 2 children and no more. When they say Down's babies don't get to live. When the government steps in and says we have the right to thin the herd for whatever reason. That's where we have to draw lines. They've crossed lines into mandating that we go against God's word. When mandates are given that tell us that we have to do something that God tells us expressly that we are not to do, there's a dividing line with things, and right quick. And we're getting close. We're dangerously close to some of these places in some of these areas of what is being being rammed down the throat of people in this country. Yeah.
And if we vote for people that are for these things that are against God's will, then we are complicit in what they're doing.
And unfortunately, I get what you're saying. And unfortunately, we have a responsibility to be a part of the process. And many times, there's not a choice that's tenable. There's not a tenable choice.
Either way you choose, you lose.
Okay? And so, I've always told people that we have to vote values. We have to vote the value. We have to vote the morality that God has placed out here for us. Not about what they can do for us. We have to vote. I mean, when you get behind there, God holds you accountable for the vote that you make. And what is important to Him is what we need to be looking at. What's important to Him? Life. People are important to Him. It's all about people in the economy of God. He died for people. He lives for people. It's about people and what we do with people. And so it's people issues that drive all of these things. So here we have mandates that have come down. Let's see if I can regather and get back into something here. We're told about, the push that we have here is about Amram and Jochebed's faith. And so, we have a picture of the civil disobedience here. And we've just talked about what we do and how we obey and all of that until it runs counter to the way that God would have us to do. It wasn't, what this says right here at the bottom end of it, it says here that what they did, that what Amram and Jochebed did wasn't just because they loved the baby. It wasn't just because they loved this baby or this baby was beautiful. It was a proper child, it says here. It was a goodly child. Was a beautiful baby boy. A beautiful bouncing baby boy. What they did wasn't because of that. What they did, it says, they did by faith. They did by faith. Now, that may be a little nuanced for you, but you got to think about that a little bit. Because what that basically says is, in all of that it was less about the baby than it was about God. It was less about the boy than it was about what God wanted in this whole scenario. That's what runs us back to this area of civil disobedience. It's more about what God wants than what the object of our affection is, or what our viewpoint, or what anything is with this. It's about what does God want of me? What does He desire of me? What direction does He desire of me to go in? And so it was faith that prompted them to do what they did. It says here, that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. That's a little misleading. They were afraid of him, but they were more afraid of God in this, okay? They were more afraid of God. They had more fear of God than they had fear of man. And so they knew what God had directed and wanted them to be a part of, and that's what they sold out and went in on. Verse 24, now we turn the corner and we leave Amram and Jochebed's faith, and we move over into the faith of Moses. By faith, Moses. Now you get a theme here when it says by faith, something here, well, that gives us a clue about something, doesn't it? What it's saying there at that point is that it boils down to what their life or what this whole situation boils down to is that they just simply trusted God, that they simply had faith. What it boils down to is that they trusted God at His Word. They took Him at His Word. And they did what they did because they took Him at His Word. Not because there was other motives or any of that sort of thing, even though there were other things that we're looking at in the stories that are about them. It boils down to that they trusted God with everything at that point. It was all about God and nothing about any other reason for them to be involved in this. So he says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The first 40 years of Moses' life came about because of the faith of Moses' parents. He got them first 40 because his parents had faith, okay? And after that first 40 years, then the next 240 that we see of Moses there come about because of the faith of Moses and the things that took place in the next 80 years of his life. So those next 80 years were because of his faith. So when Moses grew up, he made a decision to be who he was. You get that? He made a decision to be who he was. He refused to be called an Egyptian by faith, it says. And we know how faith comes about. Faith comes about by hearing the Word of God. So God had to be in Moses' ear and through the ear into his heart and change some things in his life. So you see how that works when this Hebrews 11 chapter gets rolling there? It's about the Word. It's about the promises. It's about what it boils down to. And it's the Word of God and that it can be trusted and what you do with it. What are you going to do with it? How does that work out in your life? When you take that and you believe that and you work that and you move that and you drive that and that is driven through your life, what does your life look like as a result of that? And in this case, it tells us that by faith that was driven into his heart, driven into his life. He stood up to be who he was, and God used him through that process, and by faith, he makes the great hall of faith. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He could have enjoyed anything if he just kept his mouth shut. Well, he could have done anything. You wouldn't have enjoyed it. Because when the Word of God gets into you, you're not going to enjoy things that God's against with all of that. You're not going to enjoy those pleasures. You may do them, but you're not going to enjoy them in the end of things. And so he goes through all this. He chooses to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure. And there was nothing withheld from him. There was not going to be anything withheld from him. He could have had just about anything that he wanted to have, any way that he wanted it. So what this verse is kind of getting us into is that seasons change. Okay, there are seasons of things that come and go in our life, and seasons change, but God never does. The seasons in our life can change, but God never changes, and He wants to be the common thread that goes through every season of our life. Be careful what you hitch your wagon to. Huh? It's another admonition that we have in that. Be careful what you hitch your wagon to. The world is going to pass away, right? And so if you hitch your wagon to the world, what happens? Well, your wagon's going to pass away. Everything that you hitch to that wagon is going to be fruitless, going to be pointless in the end of all of that. And so what that points us to then is that Moses weighed out the prospects. Choosing. That word is accounting. It's an accounting term. And so he weighed it out. He weighed out his life. He weighed out the prospects that were before him. He saw what he could have. He saw what this was going to do. When he sighted this direction, went this way, he understood what that was going to bring. He counted the cost. He understood the hardship that this was going to bring into his life. He understood that if he just looked the other way, didn't go that direction, that he could have anything that he wanted to have, fleshly speaking, and he knew what taking a stand for God was going to lead to. He wasn't just going blindly into it. He knew. He accounted it. He reckoned it. He looked at the books. He opened it up and weighed it out and determined what he would do at that point. And when it says that he chose here, rather, that he accounted, rather, to suffer affliction, what that saying is that it was a once and for all decision, that he came to a conclusion, he came to a conviction. He came to a conviction that this was the path that he was to take right here. He made that simple one time for all time choice. He was convicted and he lived by that conviction. You know, that's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to live by conviction, not by decision. There's a difference. If you live your life by decision, circumstances and feelings And all kinds of things are going to come up today. And if I just float along and wait till I have to make a decision about an issue on the cusp of the decision, then my emotions are going to get in it. The circumstances are going to get into it. The gray areas are going to show up in this thing and all of that. And so I might make the right decision today, but if I'm not living by conviction and I'm living by decision tomorrow, what is my decision going to be when the circumstances change and the feelings in my life change and such as that? And so the Lord wants us to be convinced and convicted and convinced that His Word is true, convinced that He is true, convinced that His principles work and that we should live by those principles. And when we're convicted by those principles and they become convictions in our lives, we no longer have to worry about the decisions that we make because the decision will be made by the conviction. It's already made. The conviction makes the decision and we don't have to decide in the heat of the moment what's going to take place. And so here, Moses was convinced, convicted, and had conviction from this point forward. For the next 80 years, he lived a life of conviction in all that he did there. He didn't live having to figure out which way the wind's blowing today to make the right decision for what's taking place. He was convinced, and he lived by those convictions. You live by convictions, and your decisions will become very easy in your life. Okay? We'll stop there. We'll stop there and move over into verse 26 next week. That'll segue us into the end of the chapter. I think we can finish this chapter next week. Okay? I'm optimistic. Optimistic in all of it.